You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
We'll see. So, today, we're going to talk about our first anchor for sane, stable parenting, and that is grace. We're going to talk about grace. And so, like I said earlier, the ideal is to parent from a place of peace and calm. I don't know about you guys, but my worst parenting is when I'm afraid, when I'm hyper-controlling, when I'm anxious, when I'm irritated. My best parenting tends to come, and not that we're, you know, when I say best parenting, that's like, you know, as often as Wake Forest wins a national title in football. But yeah, so that's a very, very modest, success. But it tends to come when I'm coming out of a place where I'm calm and I'm in a good place with the Lord. I'm kind of walking in the gospel, and when I'm in that place, then I'm not just trying to control the situation and get the child to do what I want the child to do. Instead, I'm thinking about my child as the person. I'm thinking about my child as the sinner made in the image of God. Thinking of my child, not just the behavior, but I'm thinking about my child's heart. My tone is generally, when we're in this place where we're at peace and calm in the Lord, our tone is going to be a lot more kind and humble, and maybe if it needs to be firm, but there's humility in that firmness. And so that's where we're trying to, that's kind of, what are the anchors? What are the anchors that take us to that place where we can parent out of peace? And so the first one we look at is grace. And grace, by definition, is God's unmerited love for sinners. It's Paul Zoll defines it as one-way love, meaning love that is totally independent of our performance. God just makes a decision to bestow his grace and mercy upon us. And it's not like he said, wow, you're pretty good or you're not so good, so grace for you and none for you. He makes a decision to love us apart from our performance. And so, you know, thinking about this, you know, notion of parenting from a sane, stable place, I can think of a set of parents. Their kids are adults now, but their kids, like, you know, came through the church. And they had one child, and the child would always have these just insane ideas of, like, what he was going to do with his life. And, you know, I'm going to go do this completely wild, utterly absurd, often dangerous thing. And the parent was amazing to me. It was funny to watch this as like a late 20-something. The parents would, you know, natural reaction is to go Claire Dunphy in Modern Family. Any Modern Family fans here, I literally watch it every single night. It's like, it's almost like taking a Benadryl to go to sleep for me. But Claire, her kids come to her with crazy ideas or whatever, and Claire just, just completely freaks out, right? And so that the things that this child would bring to his parents, and he would like run it by me, and I'd be like, what? I would be like, this is insane. But his parents would always be like, let's think about that. You know, let's do some research. And they would always be like really calm, and they would, you know, it was like amazing to me how they wouldn't like immediately be like, that is so freaking stupid. Like, what are you thinking? Because that would have been a justified response. They would always be like, huh, how about that? Okay, well, tell us more about that. And they would listen to him. They'd be like, well, let's think and pray about that. And then they would come back and they would, you know, it just went much better. The fact that they listened to him and they handled it calmly and didn't immediately drop the hammer. Second, I can think of parents where their kid got arrested. This was an 18-year-old. Got a little MIP in high school, and the kid was in the Homewood jail. And the parents had to go down there, and temptation would be, what were you thinking? You know, and to really be upset. And the kid faced some significant consequences. And when the parents first saw the child, they said, we love you. Like, how are you? And then, that was the way they greeted him. That'd be a parenting win. Not something that comes out of the flesh, not at least for this guy. And third, and this is like getting a little more down home here, young child repeatedly gets in trouble and seems to be testing constantly. I know that no one is struggling with that or has experienced that, you know, of that, like, you know, three-year stretch where child is testing. And, you know, ideally, what you'd like to do is to be able to calmly and consistently enforce the discipline, you know, enforce the discipline. That's what's ideal. But, you know, when you have that kid who tests, you know, give or take 33 times a day, you just want to, like, lose your mind, right? Like, I can't take it anymore. So you all might just be more naturally more patient than I am, but these are struggles I have. So with that being said, how is it that these anchors bring us to that? And so with grace, this quote here from Brennan Manning, his book, the Ragamuffin Gospel, is really one of the best kind of articulations of grace I've ever seen. But he says, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." And so that's the reality of the gospel. And when that is what defines who we are, when we are defined as not am I a good parent or a bad parent, not am I an impressive professional, you know, all the external things that the world values, but when we define ourselves fundamentally as a person who is loved unconditionally by Christ and through Christ, that is living in grace. That is living under the grace of God. And when we are in that place, the way that we relate to the world, and particularly our kids, is going to be much more healthy, much more wise, much more loving. So the big idea here is we're going to talk about grace. We're going to think about it on two counts. One, for first, the realization of when we talk about the gospel, there's something that precipitates a need for grace, and that is our sin. And so there, you know, living under grace is first to acknowledge, like, we are deeply, deeply flawed as sinners. Like, we are going to make lots and lots and lots of mistakes, and we're going to see generally very little progress. It's just, we ain't going to outgrow it, you know? And it's a chronic illness, sin is. And that's true of our kids, too. And so a starting point is to live with the realization and just to the acceptance that I constantly sin and fail, and God's love for me is not influenced by that. It's not deterred. It's not reduced by my sin. And at the same time, our kids are going to constantly sin and fail. That's just, you know, it's funny. I think one of the stupidest things I think of with myself is it's like I'm so surprised that my kids sin. Like, wow, I'm so surprised that you don't want to share. I'm so surprised that you're acting like a total turd to your, you know, to your brother. I am so surprised that you're being selfish. I'm so surprised that you're not thinking about anyone else. Like, why am I surprised by that? Like, that's what the Bible says about human nature, and that's the behavior that I demonstrate all the time as well. So why am I surprised by my kid's sin? And so, you know, I think as parents, we have this constant fear that as parents, we are ruining and damaging our kids, right? And that the mistakes we're making, like, we can just hear the sound bites from counseling like 25 years from now, because we are doing so much damage to our kids, you know? And you think about, you know, you think about like a time when you were so preoccupied and you did not give your child the attention they needed, and maybe that's a repeated pattern. Or you think about, you're prone to raise your voice and lose your temper and, oh, I'm damaging my child, so on and so forth. Grace gives us the realization of, like, God is not surprised by our sin. And God's grace is bigger than our flaws as parents for our kids. His grace is far greater than our good or bad performance in our parenting. On the same time, we also worry that our kids are going to destroy their own lives without our assistance. And and especially as they get older and they, you know, they get more independence, they get more power and so on and so forth, there is this concern that they're going to make really bad, destructive decisions, they're going to be negligent, whatever it may be. And so grace gives us this comfort that actually God's grace is bigger for their own sins as well. Like in their failures, in their sins, in their big, big mistakes, Like, Jesus is actually there. And the greatness of God's grace is bigger than the impact of the size of our sin. Doesn't mean that there aren't worldly consequences. There are worldly consequences. And the Lord is in that. And the Lord works in that. So that is kind of where we're coming from when we talk about grace. So the text we're going to look at is very short. This is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And so what precedes this is Paul, who's the author of 2 Corinthians. He has had this rapturous vision. What I mean by that is he has been basically like called up into heaven. He's had this mystical moment where the fancy theological term is the beatific vision. He like sees God. And so so he has this extraordinary experience. And so immediately after that, in verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations being that rapturous vision that he had, he says, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." And so, you know, I'll go to verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 it says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" All right, so starting in verse 7, we can see here, like we said, that because of these revelations and visions that he has seen, Paul perceives that there is risk that he could become arrogant, that he could become self-reliant, that he could become conceited. So he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given in me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." Now the thorn, you know, people call this the thorn in the side. And we don't really know what the thorn is. Like there's all kinds of speculation. It could be that it was a physical ailment. And maybe he had back trouble. Maybe his vision went bad. We don't really know. We don't know what it is. Could have been a physical ailment. And it could have been a struggle with sin. I'd say that's probably a majority position, but no one should have too certain of an opinion on this because we don't know. So the word thorn is used two other places in the Bible. One of the places is in the book of Numbers. And when God is telling the Israelites that they need to remove the Canaanites from the land, he's saying, if you don't, the Canaanites will be a thorn, meaning something that perpetually bothers you, something that perpetually causes you trouble, something that perpetually trips you up spiritually. And so this same notion is in mind here when he talks about the thorn in his side. There is something in his life that is perpetually bothering him, continually giving him trouble. And my guess is it's some kind of temptation or some kind of sin struggle that he just cannot kick. And I would imagine that all of us in our life in general or in our parenting, we all probably have this thorn. Like some area of sin that it drives you crazy, some tendency that you have as a parent that drives you bonkers that you just cannot kick. If it's that you have a bad temper, you get too preoccupied with work or social media or whatever it is, that you have a tendency to kind of over-identify with your kid and their performance in sports or in school. And like, you know, like every time after it happens, you're like, "Oh, why'd I do that?" And like, you know, you find yourself continually going back there. It's just like, it's a thorn. And so one thing to note here is Paul says twice, there's this repetition. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited." So you know that there's a point of emphasis here. And so one thing I would say that we need to see as parents on a big picture level is that our sanctification as people, as like children of God, is bigger and more of a priority to God than our success as parents. I know that's hard to believe. The culture we live in, it's all about like your success as a parent is number one. And in reality, actually your relationship with God is a bigger priority than your relationship with your kids. and your relationship with your spouse is a bigger priority than your relationship with your kids. That's kind of the biblical hierarchy in terms of priority. And so, so parenting is one of the hardest things and one of the most humiliating things any person will ever engage in. And this notion of, it's like, and your sin in it is a thorn, and it does function to keep us from being conceited. To keep us, and by that, you know, conceited, another way to say that is to keep us from being self-reliant. Because parenting will make you, again and again, go back to the Lord. It will make you go back to the Lord, and it will make you ask the Lord to change you. Ask the Lord to redeem mistakes you've made. Ask the Lord to give you patience. And ask the Lord to do something in your child's life. Especially when it's just like nothing is working. All you have is God. So that is good for us. That is God's work in our life. The difficulty and the frustration and the failures of parenting are actually functioning positively for our sanctification. Because they force us to turn to the Lord. But you can only turn to the Lord if you know that the Lord is filled with grace. You can only turn to the Lord if you know that He is a refuge for sinners and that He is a helper to people who fail all the time. That is, we say in communion, it's His property to have mercy. That is his guaranteed reflex, is when we turn to Him, He responds to us with forgiveness and with mercy and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's a first point there. Second time, so verse 8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now this is a tough pill to swallow. But I think one thing that is kind of presupposed in this statement is that there's not really any expectation of Him changing. There's not really any expectation of, you know, Paul is like, I want relief and I want deliverance. And sometimes that's what the Lord gives us, you know. We do see change in our life sometimes. And sometimes it just doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better, and maybe it may even get worse, you know. And in the areas where we don't see any progress with your bad temper, your lack of patience, or your preoccupation, whatever it is, God is saying to Paul, like, my grace is sufficient for you. Like, if you continue to fail in the same ways, like, my grace is intact. It's not like, okay, if you get it together, then, you know, I'm going to help you get it together, and then things are going to be good. It says, no, you might not ever get it together. Probably not. And my grace is actually bigger than your inability to get it together. And so that's a hard word, but that is a comfort. And that means that forces us to trust God in the big picture for our kids. Whether, you know, for our kids, in the ways that we don't see them getting it together, we again have to trust that God's grace is sufficient. And, you know, I think about a family where they have a son, and that son son is an alcoholic. That son is now in recovery. But I mean, like, a 25 years of drinking at least a liter of vodka every single day for 25 years. And I can remember the parents coming to a place where they reconciled, we're going to outlive our kid. Our kid is going to, this is that we have, you know, this is now been going on for 60% of the child's life. And they didn't have any expectation that he was ever going to get sober or, you know, enter into recovery. And so the child was a believer, but the child was just an alcoholic. And it had some real, real, real challenges associated with that. And so the parents had to come to this place of acceptance of, like, this isn't ever going to change, and God's grace is still upon our child. In spite of that, praise God, the child did miraculously. So have something in his life happen where he went to rehab and has been sober for 6 years. I'm talking about my brother. It's my brother. I'm talking about my parents. Yeah. So it's an incredible story. He's been sober for 6 years. It's just amazing. But it's a total miracle. total miracle that he's sober. And I listened to my parents, you know, just kind of having a conversation with them where they kind of reconciled, like, our child's not going to live to be 50, the way that he drinks. And he did. He almost died. His kidneys almost failed when he was like 45. That's bad. And something wild happened. Wild. Just threw all the cards on the table. Let's just go all in. Some of y'all may remember this. Joel, anybody, you may remember it's about 6 years ago that three teenage boys broke into a house in Cherokee Bend and held someone at gunpoint. And that was my brother. And they debated whether or not they were going to kill him. And they didn't. And it's fortunate because he was Army Ranger, Special Forces. And if he had been sober when they broke in the house, they would all be dead. He has 45 guns. And so he went on a drinking bender after that. And his kidneys started to shut down. And he went to the hospital, and they told him, you're either going to go to rehab or you're going to die. Like, there's just no way around it. And he went to rehab. He's been sober since then. So praise God for that. And my parents kind of came to this place of resolution of, like, this isn't going to change. And he's going to die before we die. And we know he's secure in Christ. So, anyhow, there you have it, folks. There's your vulnerable moment of the day. Went heavy. Went really heavy, didn't we? Sorry, not to make anyone who lives in Cherokee Bend feel insecure. Yeah. It is the hard side of Mountain Brook. I grew up there. Okay. So with that being said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, you know, you'd think Paul probably in his flesh really wanted to get it together. He was a Pharisee. He was used to following the rules. And this thorn in his side, he just could not shake. And so where Paul turned was, he says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so there are kind of a couple things in that. One is that so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Like, when we are open about our sin and our failures before the Lord, like, the grace and power of Christ rests upon us. It's through vulnerability, confession, weakness that we enter into the joy, the peace, and the hope of the gospel, and all the promises of the kingdom. It starts there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn their own sin. They will be comforted. And so this does have he's talking fundamentally about the vertical plane of this, of being open in his weakness before the Lord. But this also extends horizontally, where whether it's, you know, your spouse or a good friend or whoever it is, a mentor, where you also boast in your weakness horizontally in safe places. So I have a friend, and I'm just, like, always so impressed with him. And he just has very good self-awareness, and he does a lot of what I would call, like, preemptive confession of sin. With one of his kids, he knows that he has a little bit of a tendency to over-identify with their performance in sports. And so he will call me and say, I am going to this sporting event, and I know that I'm going to be, my propensity is to be overly identifying with, overly intense, overly controlling with what's going to happen there. And I just need to name that. I just need to confess that before I get there. Because if I don't, then I'm going to go right down the same road. And so, you know, that boasting in his weakness to another person, that in that comes the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. And so it is very valuable to have in your life people, safe people, not Instagram, not the place. not to shame you if you've ever done that. But I'm talking like real life people, where you can call and you can name, like, this is how I'm struggling as a parent. You can confess that so that you have that comfort, that solidarity, but you also, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And so finally, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so grace is really the foundation for and the material, the substance that enables us to kind of live this life of weakness, this life of meekness, where we are honest about our sin. We're not trying to self-justify ourselves. We're not trying to, you know, fabricate a blind spot where we don't see, you know, where we're failing, but where we can be honest before the Lord, because we know that He's going to His love, that He's going to respond to us with love and acceptance. And two, I think that in terms of parenting from a place of stability, from like peace and calm, being in a place where you have some level, I'm not saying that we're okay with our sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is where there is some level of self-acceptance. Self-acceptance because you are accepted by God the Father through Christ. But where there's some level of self-acceptance of that you're flawed and that you're going to keep on making mistakes, it really does bring us to a much more grounded place. Yesterday, we're riding bikes, and one of my children is not the most skilled bike rider. I was not aware of just how low that skill level was, and something happened where they were swerving towards Overton Road, and I was right behind them, and I could like, hear a car back, and I yelled, something that I would not repeat here in the house of the Lord. And then at the end of that inappropriate word was a direct address of the child's name. Blankety blank child! And it was scary. Anyhow, so then I was preparing for my Sunday school lesson. And I came to this place and I called, you know, and I said, hey child, like, hey, come here. And I just want to say, hey, when I yelled at you, that was not appropriate. I shouldn't yell, but I want you to know I yelled because I love you so much. And you mean so much to me, and the idea of you getting hurt is really scary for me. So that's why I was yelling. I still shouldn't have done that, but I did want you to know like where that was coming from. That's getting kind of reacquainting myself with this. I can like have some self-acceptance for myself that when I think my child's about to get hit by a car, if a bad word comes out, it's maybe not the worst thing in the world. You know, God's grace is upon me. So anyhow, there's forgiveness for that. So that's all I have. I have all these practical applications, but why don't we do Q&A? Because I never leave enough time for that. Anybody have any questions? Preguntas. Tomorrow's going to be, you'll get a lot of tools in this class, even if you just drop in here and there. Come on down.
So you don't have to, like, commit to every one. You can just
Show up. I mean, it'll be, if you think you're going to come to some, it'll be helpful for you to sign up so that we have your email address.
Okay.
Just in case, like, we're going to have to cancel or there's something to send out beforehand or whatever. But, yeah, it's not one of those things where every class is going to be, like, discreet and independent. It's not like a class where it builds upon itself, and if you miss last week, you're in trouble. Everyone is like a one-off. So, yeah. It's going to be at 11 o'clock, but on the 18th, because anybody have a child in Mount Brook in the 5th or 6th grade? There's like a grade-level meeting about technology in the community, and Mount Brook Baptist at 11:30 and at 5:30, and I have to speak at that. So I can't do 11 that day. But that's why the email is important, so we can make those adjustments.
Is this the same thing that was last fall and spring, or different?
You mean like the technology conference?
No, the class.
Oh, it's different. Okay. I mean, it's the same, like, it's different material.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a different like really helpful theological concepts that help you answer questions to your child and talk about hard things. Yes. Yeah. Yep. I mean, in theory, yeah. In reality, I always forget. I'll get the thing, I'll record it, but then I'll forget to put it in the Google Drive. And it's, yeah, I mean, you've never met a man who needs like three personal assistants and like a wife and a mom more than camera cool. But yeah. Any other questions? Well, let's pray. Yeah. Good news. Good news. We are loved and accepted in our failure by the Lord, and His grace is bigger than our mistakes. All right, God, thank you. Thank you for this truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made this truth real through your life and your death and resurrection. And we just praise and honor you and thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that just different ways that through the Holy Spirit you would remind us every day of the realities of your goodness and of your grace and the never-ending well of mercy and forgiveness that you are. And pray you give us just a real breath of, enable us to take a real deep breath, both physically and more metaphorically and existentially, and help us just to be people of grace. So we trust you, Lord. I ask you for in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.